This is just one leg of biblical holiness. But quite frankly, it is the foundational one leg. You cannot talk about prayer. You cannot talk about worship. You cannot talk about health reform. You cannot talk about any of these things in the area of spirituality unless you know why. And that is why ethics is very important. Ethics tells you we have a problem. We need help. And you cannot afford not to get the help. And Jesus has offered the way out. At the end of the session, I had a couple of questions, and I'm sure you have a lot of them. We'll attempt to answer them. Hopefully in the next two sessions, I would answer some of your questions. And then also, tomorrow, I would make some time to answer more extensively some of your unanswered questions. Some of you may have been rattled a little bit. That's exactly the purpose. To force you to change the way you think and the assumptions behind it. If you felt a little uncomfortable and shaky, that is precisely the purpose. Ethics, the law is supposed to make you uncomfortable. And then say, Lord, I need help. Because the bottom line of the issue is surrender. Are you willing to say, Lord, not my way, your will be done? That's what this is all about. And hopefully at the conclusion of the session, you have a clear picture of what God expects. And by His grace, you seek to be the very best you can possibly be. And Jesus will become more special to you. In fact, I am studying a whole thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know Him. At the University of Michigan, following this study, you know, people wanted to know Jesus more. So we spent a whole semester talking about Jesus. The messages have had an impact on students. So my class notes, we give it out, the humility of Christ. Get to know Him. He surrendered all. And then other materials are coming out. Faith. What is faith? Unless you know Him. Faith is simply your way to manipulate God for your selfish interests. Anyway, there's more to the subject, and I would encourage you to study. It is exactly 3 o'clock, and it is time for us to start. Are we ready to record? All right. Welcome back. Let's do this. Let's just have the handouts pass out so that we get it out of the way and there will be no interruption. Our series is entitled Faithful Unto Death, Biblical Holiness and the Call to Christian Discipleship. We are going to talk about what it means to live holy lives in the last days. Living holy lives in the last days. Education, page 57. Let's all say it together. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens. Where do we find it? Education, page 57. You have to memorize it until it becomes part of your life. Believe me, it helps. Because you'll be in a situation and suddenly it says, you must be true to duty as the needle to the pole. Whether someone is there watching you or not, whether you are in a new situation or not, your conscience must always be true to duty as the compass needle always points to the magnetic north. That is how God wants us to train our hearts. So when issues come, immediately you know there are principles at stake. And you would instinctively choose to do the right thing because that's what God expects and you love Him so much to want to please Him. Let me get one extra one just for my record. Thank you very much. All right. Our subject this afternoon is entitled True to Principle, How to Make Tough Ethical Decisions. This is going to be part one because part two, I'll continue. How to resolve the 20 tough questions that I gave you earlier in the day. A quick review. Our last presentation was entitled Count the Cost. And the question is, do we really believe what we teach? And we studied what it takes to be a true disciple of Christ. Jesus Christ said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my true disciple, you must love me more than any earthly relationship. Whether it is your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, yea, your own self also. Sometimes we love ourselves more than God. And Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his life? We must love him more. If it means dying for him, we must be willing to do so. And he says, if you are not willing, you cannot be my disciple. It's not an option. Unless you are willing to carry your cross, and believe me, everyone has a cross. In some cases, you have to live in a home where you are being harassed and abused. It's your cross. Some of us have to battle with illness, hardship, poverty, difficulty, health problems. All of these are crosses we bear. But a Christian would gladly and cheerfully carry his or her cross because Jesus is leading the way. And he would not let you carry any cross of which he hadn't made provision. What do you say to that? And then finally he says, unless you are willing to forsake all, including your job, including your education, including anything you value, if Jesus bids you go, you must be willing to go. This is a call to total surrender to the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we thought about in the morning. And then I analyzed the yes and no answers based on a previous one because I still have your results. I hope I can make time to analyze it so you can see a true picture of yourself. But based on the previous ones, these are the way the students answered it, and which is very shocking to know that these are Adventists, awaiting the second coming, and yet they believe in killing, in lying, in stealing, in all of this. So basically what it does means many of us really don't believe what we teach. Because in a moment of crisis, we will do the same. So what's the big fuss condemning Sunday keepers? Think about it. When the crisis comes, you are going to work on the Sabbath or go to school on the Sabbath or take your MCAT on the Sabbath. So why do you condemn a Sunday keeper? You are breaking the law anyway. So God wants a generation of young men and women who will dare to stand for the right though the heavens fall. That is what this is all about. And when we start living what we teach, the world will take note. Because if you are working at a job and you are not going to lie and cheat, the world wakes up and say, I want to know more about this person. This is what we need. Anyway, there are other things. We talked about what were the hidden assumptions. We went through about 10 hidden assumptions that have shaped us. And whether you are aware of it or not, all of us have been schooled in a set of assumptions that we have no clue. Most of them are not biblically grounded. But we just believe, well, I had no choice. Anytime you use that statement, catch yourself. You have a choice. Well, there's no right or wrong. Catch yourself. There is always right or wrong. See, we live in an age where everything is relative. There are no moral absolutes anymore. And so even to talk about the fact that God has moral absolutes, there are things that are unchanging, the Ten Commandments, people look at you as if you just came from Mars. There are moral absolutes. The Ten Commandments are called commandments. Ted Koppel, ABC Nightline, he gave a graduation address at one of the major Ivy League universities, and he reminded them, the Ten Commandments are commandments. They are not 10 suggestions. But that's how many of us have reduced the Ten Commandments. They have become 10 suggestions. Well, God says thou shalt not lie, but does he really mean that we shouldn't lie at all times? Yes. That's what a moral absolute is. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, means you shouldn't steal. Even if you are hungry and at the point of death, don't steal. But sometimes we think, well, that is a suggestion God would understand. I'm sorry, he doesn't. Anyway, so we look at Luke 14, where Jesus saw all the GYC members following him to, you know, Chattanooga, and he says, wait a minute, if you want to follow me, you must be willing to love me more. You know, sometimes one of the problems we have, GYC is growing faster than we thought. And it's becoming a nightmare and we need some crowd control. And perhaps the best crowd control is to preach some tough messages. so that we can send out the Gideon soldiers who are not ready. You know, because really God is not into numbers. If God is into numbers, or if numbers are the things that count, then Satan would have won a great success because he has numbers on his side. God is not into counting, he is into weighing. He wants to see how solid you are for him. So he says, count the cost. And if you count the cost, you are going to discover, hey, we have a problem. I am hoping that you are beginning to realize you have a problem. I have a problem. And you are going to discover by the end is you don't have faith. You don't trust it. You trust the terrorist more. You trust your own wisdom more. The bottom, our struggles as Christians boils down to we want to depend on ourselves rather than depending on him. We don't trust him. And ethics teaches you, you need to trust him. And unless you trust him, you cannot be a faithful follower. And so he has made provision to teach us how we can learn to trust him. Day by day, moment by moment, going to him, open his word, sitting at his feet. Prayer, devotion, good quality music. And health message takes on a whole new meaning. If you discover that you are immoral, which this survey indicates we are. Because polygamy, you know, premarital sex and safe sex and all of these things talk about how immoral we are. If you discover this, then you make every effort, Lord, whatever I will do that will help me avoid or heightening my sexual instincts, my immoral instincts, Lord, take it away. And then he will tell you, watch the way you dress. Watch the way you eat. Watch what kind of music you listen to. See, that is where all the standards come in. Within the context of seeing it as provision God has made for you so that you can walk closely with him. If that's clear, say amen. Ellen White says, it is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful place that there can be a revival of primitive godliness. There is going to be a revival, but the revival will come about only when we see the spirituality of the law and suddenly we say, Lord, I need help. I never realized that I had cannibalistic instincts. And believe me, if you think it can't happen, think again. Rwanda was one of the most peaceful countries in Africa. Very peaceful, godly people, good looking. Overnight, they started killing themselves in a tribal genocide. It's like someone turned on a switch. Little did they know that sin lay at the door and it was waiting for an occasion for self-preservation. I'll rather kill you than allow you to kill me. And so Adventists killed their fellow Adventists. Over 100,000 Adventists died. The saddest thing is some killed their fellow Adventists. Some ministers led out in it. They would often announce, Friday evening, folks, Sabbath has begun, let's stop the killing. After Sabbath, we continue. It can happen in America. These black and white conferences and racial conferences is just a matter of time. Unless you allow the Lord to take the bitterness and the hatred, it can happen here. And that is why ethics have been given us to reveal to us a little bit about ourselves. Those young man, young woman, you don't know him. You don't trust him enough. Sin lies at your door and the Lord wants to start working it out from within. And that is why Christian dressing also takes on a whole new meaning. It's not some jewelry or this. God is not opposed to jewelry per se. But he goes to the heart. That thing that heightens yourself, he wants to take it out. That's why consistently throughout the Bible has opposed the use of jewelry. Start seeing all of these things in that light. But it can only happen when you see the law in its true light. Music takes on a whole new meaning. And we have no apology for sorry about to say rock music is not permitted here. Applause is not permitted because we don't want to expose young people to the danger of pride in applause. We are entertaining ourselves to death. And God needs a people. And now is the time. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. Could it be that we haven't fully understood the spirituality of the law? You see, in the last days, God is actually going to boast about a people. He is going to say in the words of Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Nothing will change them because their minds are already made up. You cannot bribe them. So when the law comes, you cannot sell, you cannot buy, and still you worship the beast. Like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they said, sorry, we are still not going to worship on the false day. When they are threatened with death, nothing will stop them. They will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. This hour, we are going to begin addressing some of the questions we raise in the 20 questions and give 20 principles that will guide us in our decision making. Our subject is entitled, True to Principle, How You Can Stand for the Right Though the Heavens Fall. You already have the handouts in your hands. See, the challenge we face is many young people choose to compromise biblical values because they haven't been taught the right principles for decision making. And I don't blame any of you, because you haven't been taught. Your schools won't teach you because our educational system are not designed to teach you biblical principles. And unfortunately, some of our churches will not teach you either. We have a bunch of clowns clowning around trying to make you feel good when the truth of the matter is nothing good is in us. And Jesus has promised to bring the best out of us through a daily surrender. And so we haven't been taught. So when you start learning the truth, suddenly it's like a whole new world. You mean there's black and white? Absolutely. That's why many of us compromise. Being faithful unto death means standing for the right at all times. And now is the time to learn how to stand for the right though the heavens fall. In this presentation this hour, we shall discuss some important principles that must be considered when we are faced with some tough ethical choices. Some principles to consider when we face these. Principle number one, and that's in your handout. Anytime you face some tough choices, commit ahead of time to doing the right thing. Don't wait till the crisis hits you before you decide whether to do so. Make up your mind ahead of time that under no circumstance will I ever steal to save my life. Make up your mind ahead of time that under no circumstance will I ever lie to save someone's life. If God says lying, stealing, killing, adultery is wrong, I will never. Make up that decision ahead of time. When you wait till the situation arrives before making a decision, you'll fall. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego made up their minds ahead of time. You recall? When Nebuchadnezzar came, you know, with that final interview, brothers, is it true that you are not willing to bow? I want you to go and think about it. Daniel 3, he said, Mr. President, our minds are already made up. There isn't time to go and think about it. We already know what to do. They made up their minds ahead of time. Daniel 1 verse 8, when Daniel at the University of Babylon, at the cafeteria, he was served with this unclean food. The Bible says he purposed in his heart not to defy him. He made up his mind ahead of time. Joseph, when he was working in that hotel room with Mrs. Potiphar, I'm just making it up today, working in Mrs. Potiphar's house, she was literally a terrorist holding a gun. Joseph, sleep with me or I kill you or throw you into jail. And the Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my Lord? He made up his mind ahead of time. The first step to make tough decisions ahead is, now is the time for us to settle in our minds that whatever God has said, by his grace, we are going to do. It doesn't necessarily mean when you face that crisis, you would always remain true to the Lord. But once you made up your mind now, then you can start working towards it. Lord, help me. If you want to lose weight, you make up your mind ahead of time that when I go to the church potluck, I'm not going to take the greasy food. When you are serving dessert, I'm going to keep up. If you wait till that last minute and you are serving the dish, that is when, well, should I take this cake or not? You gain your weight. You make up your mind ahead of time. If that is clear, say amen. Ellen White says, The mind must be trained through daily tests to habits of fidelity and to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination. We must train our minds. Minds thus trained do not waver between right and wrong as the reed trembles in the wind. But as soon as matters come before them, they discern at once that principle is involved, and they instinctively choose the right without long debating the matter. Now is the time to start training our minds ahead of time. Lord, I'm living in the 21st century. I have decided to follow you all the way. I am not going to have sex outside of marriage. Even if he or she would not marry me, by your grace, I will not. I am not going to lie. Under no circumstance will I willfully kill anyone, even to save my life. Make up your mind ahead of time. If you allow situations to dictate what you do, you become a situation ethicist. But Christians are called to be true to principle. Even if the world blows up, you will stand for the right. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. Principle number two. Rule out wrong options. Rule out wrong options. Whatever God has said, make up your mind ahead of time, but decide that if you are faced with many options and there are some options that are wrong, you are not going to resort to any of those wrong options. There are wrong options and right options to every situation. And then once you rule out the wrong options, then the question happens, well, then what do you do? Your choice must take place within the range of permissible right options. Let me illustrate. Is it ever right to marry a non-Christian? The Bible says God hates it. Don't be unequally yoked. It is a wrong option. So don't even consider the person who doesn't have faith with you. Rule it out. Having ruled out non-Adventists in our case, then the question becomes, who do I marry? It must come from the permissible range of Adventists. It doesn't mean every Adventist is a Christian. But within that range, that is when you decide right of which ones to marry or not. Are you following? Food. Is it ever right to eat pork to save your life? If you are a Bible-believing Adventist and you've studied your Bible and you know that God still insists that you cannot eat unclean food, then pork is not an option. Then stealing is not an option. If you rule out pork and lobsters and crabs and all these things, then what should you eat to save your life? God has given us a wide range of permissible things to eat. If you don't like beef, go for chicken. If you don't like chicken, go for turkey. If you don't like turkey, be a vegetarian. And by the way, perhaps one day we'll talk about vegetarianism. And Adventists should be smart enough to start being vegetarian. I work on a secular university campus. Even the hippies and these students now are vegetarian. They smoke crack and, you know, cocaine, and yet they are vegetarian. Anyway. Yeah. But rule out wrong options, and having ruled out wrong options, then choose. And it is there that the Holy Spirit really guides you. Having ruled out wrong option, Isaiah chapter 30 verse 21 says, your ears will hear a word saying, this is the way, walk in it. God will guide you within the permissible option. I put in your notes a couple of examples. I gave you the story about lying to security officers. You recall that person? Actually, it took place in communist China, but it is similar to a case that happened in during the Second World War. You've heard the story. During the Second World War, Hitler's soldiers were arresting so many Jews and putting them in gas chambers. 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And there were many conscientious individuals who were hiding Jews in their house. Occasionally, people leaked the information, and the Nazis, the Gestapo soldiers, would come and ask them. And the story comes where a Nazi soldier comes knocking on your door and asks, do you have Jews in your house? Should you lie to save their lives? What should you do? Well, this account took place, Dr. Hazel, Michael Hazel, his father was one of my professors. His grandfather, actually, and grandmother faced that choice. They lived in Austria. Some of you who have read the book, A Thousand Shall Fall, it is contained there. They were hiding some Jews in their house. Two Jews. But one of them was a prominent one, a 12-year-old boy called Fritz. And Mrs. Hazel has taught his children to always tell the truth no matter what. One day they were playing outside when they saw Hitler's soldiers coming their way, and they knew what that meant. So they quickly rushed to their house and told mom, they are coming. No sooner had they entered than there was a knock at the door. And the Gestapo Hitler soldiers came, and Mrs. Hazel walked to the door with a little kid with her. And then the soldiers flashed their ID card and said, Mrs. Hazel, we have information that you are hiding some Jews in your house. Is it true? Question. What should she do? Should she lie to save their lives? If you are a true Christian, you know lying is a wrong option. So you have to make up your mind ahead of time. Under no circumstance would I lie. Then the question is, if you rule out lying, then what are you going to do? At that moment, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to do, which are within his reign. Are you following? So Mrs. Hazel, when they ask, are you hiding some Jews in your house? The boys, the little kids, look straight into their mother's eyes, because she has taught them always to tell the truth. And now she is in the hot seat. Later on, Mrs. Hazel says she quickly whispered a prayer. And then the Holy Spirit told her what to say. She looked straight into the eyes of the Gestapo soldiers and said, sir, you belong to the German army and the German government. You have every right to come into my home and search. Come on in and search. Did she lie? The Holy Spirit gave her what to say. And when she said this, the soldiers were so puzzled and they turned back. God intervened. Because she ruled out a wrong option. The account I gave you in the 20 questions about where it actually happened in China. One of my schoolmates, Dr. Robert Wong, he was the pastor who was evangelizing in China underground secretly because it is illegal. And then he was going to baptize his candidates and he had them in a truck. And as they were heading to the lake, he lost his direction. And so he stopped his van or truck. He saw some three gentlemen and he asked them, can you give me direction to the lake? Unknown to him, those three men happened to be security officers. And so after they gave him the direction to the lake, they said, oh, by the way, where are you going with those folks in your van? Should he tell the truth? Should he lie? Because if he told them, chances are they'll arrest all of them. Dr. Wong knew God hates lying. Lying is an abomination and lying is not an option. He ruled out lying. And if you ruled out this wrong option, what are you going to do? At that moment, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to do. In his case, he was convicted to tell them the truth. He said, sir, these are new believers and we are going for baptism. The soldier said, okay, you may go. While they were going, the security men decided to trail them because they have to be caught in the act before they could be arrested. So the security men were trailing them. And a miracle happened. It started to rain. The strange thing about this rain was it was raining behind their truck and in front of the security men who were riding motorbikes, and the road was impassable, dusty, you know. And so their motorbike got stuck. And Dr. Wong and his team went, did the baptism, and came back without being arrested. God intervened. He didn't have to lie. Rule out wrong option. If that's they say amen.
Amen.
I gave you the story of a 3-year-old boy who was being asked to send a kid to school on Sabbath. If you don't send the kid to school on the Sabbath, the communist government will come for your child, adopt it to an atheist family, and you will never see your child again. And chances are they may put the child in school on the Sabbath anyway. Well, what do you do as a parent? Well, this event took place in East Germany. A couple of years ago, I was speaking in Nuremberg, and my translator happened to be the pastor of this young lady. In fact, I'll be going there in January ending, to give another lecture on total surrender. It's part two of this thing. And according to this woman, when the communist government made a decree, now with immediate effect, every person should send their kid to school on the Sabbath, she was faced with a choice. Should she do so or not? She knew the Bible does not allow that. And so she ruled out wrong option. She said, I'm not sending my kid to school on the Sabbath. Of course, that meant by breaking the laws of the land, the government came, took his child away, and adopted it to some atheist family. A couple of weeks passed by. And then folks in the town started asking, where is your son? Well, the government came for it because I couldn't send him to school on the Sabbath. And then the word got out into the village. This woman had proved to be a very godly, responsible woman. So the whole village was so upset with their government and started petitioning the government. And the communist government was forced to bring back the child. And then they made a decree with immediate effect, Adventists are exempted from sending their kids to school on the Sabbath. Because one woman stood up. See, the reason we don't see miracles in our lives is because we think wrong options are permissible. I'm so desperate, I want to marry him, her, so badly, even if it means I have to sleep with him, I will do. Wrong options. Never include wrong options as part of your range of options. Rule out wrong options. And then, what should you do? The Holy Spirit will, at the critical hour, teach you what to do. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. Principle number three says, recognize that we are free moral agents possessing the power or the freedom of choice. One of the assumptions undergirding most of our decision making is we think, well, I don't have any choice. Lord, you understand, I have to write this Sabbath exam on the Sabbath, I have no choice. Sorry, you have a choice. And I've put on the board a series of Bible texts that indicate that we are free moral agents. Everyone has a choice. This is the most powerful thing. This is why God sometimes is frustrated, because he has given us the power of choice. That is one thing we all have. No one can force you to sin. Yes, they can pressure you. They can threaten to kill you and they may harm you. But ultimately, you have a choice to say, I will sin or not sin. You have a choice. And yet, today we are being taught we have no choice. Our environments have programmed us, you know, it is not my choice. My environment, my mom made me this. You know, my repressed memory, my genes made me this. Sorry, you have a choice. And Ellen White tells us, God, through the Holy Spirit, can give you power to overcome hereditary, that's genetic, and cultivated tendencies to sin. Many of us have sinned so much that, you know, it has become a habit. The Holy Spirit, through his inward work in our life, can turn our lives around again. We have a choice. Even in the case of abortion and rape and incest, I gave you that question, recall? That young girl, 11-year-old, raped. She's pregnant by an uncle. The doctor said the child will be severely deformed and therefore should she have an abortion? Many of you would say yes. But if killing is wrong, then killing the child is equally wrong. Since we are on this, let me quickly inoculate you against certain arguments we use in defense of abortion. The baby in the womb is a human being. Thou shalt not kill covers children, adults, elderly as well. So under no circumstance should you kill a child. The child never planned to be born. Why do you kill a child? For the crime of its father. When you read the Bible, we are told that we must not punish a child, Deuteronomy 24 verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. The child is innocent. Why do you punish its father who has inflicted a criminal act on you by killing an innocent child. Think carefully about it. You know, I gave that account not too long ago. There's a girl called Kay. I'll keep her name. She was returning from school. She's 16 years old when she was raped. She became pregnant. And then she started going through the trauma of the experience. And I can assure you, there are people here who have gone through that experience. What should Kay do? Should she commit abortion? Kay decided to carry the baby and offer it for adoption. Her reason, and I can read it to you. I can live with the fact that I've been raped, but I couldn't live in peace if I killed my child. I do not agree with those who advocate abortion for rape or incest. One violent, cruel act doesn't justify another. Our laws do not condemn the rapist to death, so it is insane that we would issue a death sentence for an innocent baby. She decided to carry the baby. Now, sometimes people tell, but what if the mother has AIDS? What if the person who caused the pregnancy has AIDS? Isn't it a good reason to have an abortion? Think carefully again about this argument. If we should start executing babies because their parents have AIDS and they would die anyway, then why not start executing the mothers who have AIDS? Should we kill our sick? See, sometimes we don't think clearly. God's law says, thou shalt not kill, and that command includes victims of AIDS as well. But shouldn't we kill the babies when we know they are terminally ill? They will die anyway. Well, should we kill people because they are terminally ill? Then we should start killing cancer patients who have been declared terminally ill. Then we should start killing diabetic patients whose condition are terminal. That is not a good reason to kill. Well, people say, well, it will ease the financial burden because there's a lot of cost involved. Should you kill because of finances? Then we must start killing our grandparents and our fathers who have to undergo triple bypass surgery because it's very expensive. The financial argument is not a good argument. I have with me, I'm looking at my clock. I wanted to read to you a lot of statements on this subject. This story is told about a physician. This was reported in a medical journal in Canada. Dr. Joseph McDougall. He was treating a woman at the hospital. This woman was terminally ill. She had what's the condition? I'm just trying to look at the case. She has TB. And her case was declared terminal. Her name was Eleanor. And she was near death. So one day while the doctor was going on his rounds, Eleanor asked the doctor, Dr. Dougal, if by Christmas I'm still alive, would you give me permission to go home and see my family? And the doctor knew she would die before Christmas. He said, sure, if you are still alive by Christmas, I'll let you go and see your family. Guess what? By Christmas, she was still alive, not dead yet. So the doctor honored his word and allowed her to go to the hospital. When she returned, she started noticing some problems. At the time she went to the hospital, she was down to 80 pounds. New complications developed. She became nauseous. She vomited continually. Ridiculous as it seemed, Dr. McDougall decided to give her a pregnancy test. And guess what? It was positive. She was pregnant. The doctor, based on the legal and medical expertise, he strongly advised an abortion, but Eleanor and her husband said no. The doctor knew sooner or later the baby would be terminated. It would happen, spontaneous abortion anyway, so he was just buying time. But guess what? Eleanor refused to die. Instead, when they examined her, they discovered that something had begun to happen. She started getting well. As the baby grew in her womb, the baby was pushing against the diaphragm and her lung, causing the TB cavities to close up. to the point that Eleanor became well. The baby who was supposed to have terminated her life saved her life. She gave birth to a baby, healthy baby. In fact, when Dr. McDougall reported this to the Conference of Medical Professionals in Toronto, he is not a Christian. This is what he said, and I quote, "It is a miracle. I know a miracle happened. I'm convinced because there is a power, a wisdom, a balance, a mystery beyond man's comprehension, and man should recognize and accept it." Doctors don't have the final word. God has the final word. You always have a choice. If that is clear, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me see. Where am I? I want to cover as much material as possible. Oh, by the way, if any one of you has gone through that experience of rape, the biblical solution is forgive. It hurts already to suffer this kind of violence, but it hurts more if you cherish bitterness. Ask the Lord to give you the spirit of forgiveness, and He will heal your wounds. I was speaking in Germany, and a woman came to me after the presentation. She was in a crowd. You know, Germany, most of them were white. I saw this black kid among them. After church, I was greeting people at the door, and a family came, two white couples, and a little two children, white, and then a black one. And then she said, "This is my son." Later on, she talked to me. She said, "When you challenged us to dare to forgive, I made up my mind." She said, "Have you seen my son? I was raped by some U.S. soldiers in Germany. And I decided to carry the pregnancy. And after I gave birth, I could not harm my child. She's been a source of joy in my life. But I could never forgive that man." That day, she made a decision. She's going to forgive. If any of you have suffered any form of violence, any kind, the solution is not to kill. Forgiveness is a biblical key. It is clear, say amen. Principle number four, how do you make tough ethical decisions? Recognize that our moral choices have to do with the great controversy. Every challenge, every trial you face, there is a war going on in the universe between Christ and Satan, and it is over you. Satan has determined that if he can harass you, you lose your job, he pesters you with illness, and he does all kinds of mean things to you, you will give up the faith. God says, "No, I trust him." You recall the story of Job. Job was a fine Christian. If he lived in our days, he would have attended GYC with his children. Solid. One day, unknown to Job, Satan was telling God, "Lord, the reason Job is serving you is because you've made him rich. He has children and a family." I mean, who wouldn't serve a God who is like an American God? You know the American God on television? Come to Jesus. He will heal your disease. He will make you rich. And this is American God. And so Satan says, that kind of God, everyone would worship him. And you have made Job successful, rich, famous, and all of this. That is why he's serving you. God says, "No. Job serves me because he loves me." Satan says, "Let me prove to you." God says, "Go ahead." And Satan, overnight, Job lost his life, his children, he lost his wealth, he lost everything overnight. But unknown to Job, there was a battle going on in the universe. The same is going on right now. The choices we make today is part of a great controversy. Satan is saying, young man, young woman living in 21st century America, unless he slipped around, no one would marry him or her. God says, "No, there are people I trust. They will do the right regardless." Satan says, "Give me permission." Satan says, "The reason they are serving you is because they are healthy. You are paying their school fees. They don't worry about anything. Who wouldn't serve you?" God says, "I know them. I have confidence in them." Satan says, "Give me permission." And then he kills your parents who have been the source of your livelihood and supporting you. You lose them. Now you are stuck with financial difficulties. What you don't know, when you are tempted, should you steal to save your life, to save your education? Satan says, yes, you will. God says, I trust him. Anytime you are faced with a tough moral choice, any tough decision, remember a great controversy is going on. Where Satan says, if you are hungry, you will eat pork and dead bodies. And God says, no. I know a people who will rather die than sin. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego said, I refuse to bow down even if I die. That is confidence. Whatever problems you are facing, there's a great controversy going on. And so think carefully about the choices you are making. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. Principle number 5, how do you make tough ethical decisions? Avoid rationalization. Avoid rationalization. Rationalization is coming up with good reasons for a bad action. It is applying a good purpose to something that is inherently wrong. The Bible condemns rationalization when it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me illustrate what we mean. Because many of us are in the habit of rationalizing. Well, I have to eat this pork because this. We rationalize, trying to give good reasons for an inherently bad conduct. A story has come to us from the Second World War. And the story says, during the Second World War, you know, Hitler has occupied many European countries. And then there were people who were fighting Hitler's soldiers. These were the underground resistance movement. During the height of the war, a gentleman went around looking for a job. And so he went to the employer, and the employer said, I'm prepared to give you a job, but I want absolute obedience to the instructions I'm about to give you. You know, we are living in a war situation, and I want obedience. Are you prepared? Yes, sir. The man said, okay, this will be our assignment. Every morning, come to my workplace here. I'm going to give you a brown paper bag. I'll put some food in it. Carry this brown paper bag and deliver the food at location B at the other end of town. When you go to that end of town, you see a big dumpster. Open the lid. Drop the food and its paper bag inside. Cover it. That dumpster was in front of a big white house. And then that is your assignment for the day. Is that my job? Yes. I'll do it. Then the employer said, but I want absolute obedience. And this is the second condition. When you deliver your food, don't go a direct route. I have here a map for you prescribing your route. Go in a zigzag manner. He mapped out how he should go until he delivers the food. Are you prepared? Yes, I'll follow. Go to street A, turn left. No, I'm prepared. So the next day he went for his job, got the food, went according to the prescribed route, and then delivered the food and went home. The next day he did the same thing, but what he noticed was when he dropped the food, the previous day's food was gone. So he quickly calculated, I suspect my employer may be hiding some Jews in that White House, and so we are secretly feeding them. He kept it to himself. This went on for weeks. One day he took his brown paper bag, went the prescribed route, dropped the food, but he discovered the previous day's food was still there. No one had picked it up. So he quickly rushed to his master and said, Master, they've killed the Jews. And the master said, which Jews? Oh, the ones we've been feeding secretly. Who told you we've been feeding Jews secretly? Oh, well, I thought so. Has anyone told? No. Do you want your job? Yes. Keep on doing it. And so this man would take his brown paper bag, drop the food, and from that day, the food kept piling. No one was picking it up. And the food started going bad and smelling. And one thing Hitler's soldiers didn't like is, you know, place that is stinking or loitering the place. And so he knew sooner or later he would be in trouble for creating the mess. And what really irked him was the fact that he was delivering food that no one was picking up. So one day he just took his brown paper bag. Instead of going the prescribed route, he went straight and dropped the food in and went home. That night, hundreds of people were killed. What happened? The man was actually one of the commanders of the resistance underground movement that was fighting Hitler's soldiers. And because their phone lines had all been bugged, they couldn't use phone. So he had sent messages to his troops in the city that every day when you see a person with a brown paper bag at such and such a time in your neighborhood, it is a signal that don't go out to fight Hitler's soldiers. That night, because this gentleman didn't go the prescribed route, the resistance fighters thought they've gotten the signal, go out and fight. And Hitler's soldiers killed hundreds of them. Because one person was rationalizing. God has not told us why we must never kill, steal, lie, commit adultery. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But some of us are trying to rationalize. This story reminds me, shortly after the collapse of communism, I was invited to teach in Russia. We have a seminary there, Zaovsky Seminary. During the Soviet occupation, several Adventists had been sent to the Gulag. Some of them had been in Siberia. Many of them died. And so with the fall of communism, they wanted to train 600 pastors in 6 months. So I was invited to come and teach some courses in theology and ethics. I was the first black man after the fall to go there. And believe me, it was a really serious situation, because even though communism had fallen at that time, the KGB, the secret police, were still operating, and word has reached us that some of the security people, the KGB, had infiltrated our schools. They enrolled as students spying on people. And I was supposed to go and teach. Just about the time I was going, I became seriously ill, and my doctor said I shouldn't go. But I felt strongly convicted I should go. And then I talked with one of my friends. He's a physician in Chicago. His name is Paul. And he said, look, people are waiting. They are dying. Not your, you go, God will protect you. He gave me some real good counsel. And so I told my doctor, I am going to teach this intensive. And the doctor, when he saw he couldn't stop me, he said, all right, when you arrive in Germany, Frankfurt, go to the U.S. military hospital. They will give you some medication I've prescribed for you. It's a strong medication. It will protect you. It was very cold that day. I started out that time, I was at Andrews University, flew out from southern Indiana to Chicago to carry a flight to Frankfurt. While in the air between Indiana and Chicago, the pilot announced, ladies and gentlemen, we have a problem with one of our engines. We've lost one of our engines and we have to go back. Now, when you're in a plane and they say you've lost an engine, that's when you really know who are Christians and not. And so we went back safely. As soon as we landed, I rushed to the phone and called my friend Paul in Chicago. I said, Paul, my plane nearly crashed. You see, I was exaggerating so that he would say, don't go. Because he was the one who really pushed me into it. I said, my plane almost crashed. I wanted him to say, then don't go. That's a sign from heaven that you shouldn't go. Then he shot back right away. He said, even if fire, you know, hits the plane, you must still go. So I decided, okay, I'll go. Anyway, I finally arrived in Russia. For days, I couldn't communicate with the outside world. No phone lines. It was terribly cold, and I was terribly sick. I was eating potatoes all day. I mean, it was bad. And my family was also worried, our students. So finally, one day I was in class teaching like this with my notes, when the secretary of the terminal rushed to the classroom, said, Dr. Fisman, I have a fax for you. I have kept that fax. This is it. It's a plain white sheet that says, attention, Dr. Samuel Pippin, and then a big question mark, and then it is signed, Paul. The secretary stood there literally shaking. What's this mean? Remember, she's in KGB country, so she knew, are we spies? What is going on? And so I looked at it, and then I quickly looked at the phone numbers. I knew where it came from. It came from my friend. So I took some piece of paper from my notes, and then I put a big exclamation mark, and wrote Samuel, and I said, go and fax it to this number. She looked at me very funny. I said, do it. The students were watching. They knew something was terribly wrong. I said, do it. I can still picture her as she left the scene. I mean, she was saying something, and her body language basically said, I don't understand this African guy, what he means by this. What she didn't know was this fax came from my best friend. The question mark was pregnant with meaning. The question mark was saying, how are you? How is your health? How is the cold? What about the KGB? What about every question you can think of about an anxious friend was embedded in this question mark. When I sent the exclamation mark, I'm saying, Paul, I'm well. Everything is okay. Tell my wife and my children that all is well. You shouldn't worry. You see, between two of us, this question mark and exclamation mark was a coded message. Such if. Coded message between people who love themselves. God says, if you love me, do as I bid. Make up your mind. And now is the time to say, Lord, I'm going to do your will no matter what. Give me 2 more minutes to wrap up. Number 10. In every decision you have to face, determine that scriptures are going to be your only guide. Next year, our theme for GYC is going to be about the Bible. The importance of the Bible. Determine ahead of time that on every issue, you are going to ask, what does the Bible say? Not what your professor says. Not what your mom and dad says. Not what your church elder or pastor says. Not what the conference says. Not what a presenter at GYC says. On every decision, determine that the Bible would have the final say. Don't accept anyone's word for it. Ellen White tells us in the last days, there would be a massive deception. Only those who have fortified their minds with the word of truth can stand. That's what matters. It's not what others do. It's what does God say. And yet, unfortunately, today on almost every issue, we are not willing to search the scriptures to find out what God is saying. And so today in our Adventist church, there is almost an identity crisis. We are not sure anymore whether we should wear jewelry anymore. Have you checked what the Bible says? And don't let these liberal clowns, you know, teach you that you cannot do whatever you want as long as you have relationship. What kind of relationship? We are not sure anymore whether you can eat pork or drink alcohol. In the past, we used to say no to alcohol. Now we are saying no more. No more than 5 bottles of beer. In the past, we said no. Now we are doing everything. Scripture must speak to every issue. We are not sure anymore whether homosexuality is sin. If you are not clear, you better search it out. Women's ordination, that's another hot button. Everyone is doing, therefore it must be right. Really? Have you checked it out? Music, that's another hot one. And then you let people sprinkle some few Bible texts that tell you can dance in the church. Have you investigated it? Perhaps next year we are going to deal with this in a very convincing way. Because people well-linked are in the church. They want you to have your rock music in the church. And so they sanitize it by giving it a Christian name. And of course, you can call it praise music. Dancing, worship style. All I'm trying to say is, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the last days. And on every issue, who you marry, the job you do, what you eat, determine that scriptures are going to be your only guide. I've put in your notes a statement by Ellen White. Great Controversy 595. She says, God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reform. Every doctrine, every new practice, God wants a people who would determine that I am going to do only that which is in the Bible. Such are the men we need. She says, the opinions of learned men, the deductions of science, the creeds or decisions of ecclesiastical councils, as numerous and discordant as are the churches which they represent, even the voice of the mind. What she's saying is, look, forget about the opinions of men, learned men. You know, he has a PhD or MD or any other D. It doesn't matter. You must accept what they say only when what they say is in harmony with the Bible. If it is clear, say amen. Amen. The deductions of science. Scientists can say whatever they want. True science never conflicts with the Bible. Determine that you are going to follow the deductions of science if it's in harmony with the Bible. The creeds and decisions of ecclesiastical council, this church board meeting, or conference committee has voted something, or even general conference. Whatever any committee votes, it better be in harmony with the Bible. If it is not, don't follow it. She says, even the voice of the majority, well, a majority of our church members feel this way. Who cares about their feelings?